Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here at Redeemer, kind of in when Redeemer's in full force. I feel like last time I was here, like, Richard, you weren't here. Callum was getting married, so I feel like half of the church wasn't here for the wedding. But it's kind of great to be here with, like, the whole, like, you're all here, which is great. For those that don't know me, my name is Scott. I currently serve at Vic Park Presbyterian as an intern there. I'm primarily focused on children's ministry. But it's my great joy to be with you this morning. I'm going to pray before I get going any further, and so please join with me in that. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we come and ask for your help by your Spirit. Lord, help us to see Christ this morning. May the words that come out of my mouth be your words, and so pierce us and help us to live in light of you and following your Son, Jesus. Amen. As Ray mentioned at the start, we're kind of in Advent. This is like the time of the year where we kind of look forward, we direct our calendars towards Christmas, the time we remember Jesus coming to earth. And for like Advent this year, this is the start of the series. The series is looking at the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew, with a special focus on the women there. I need to own kind of from the beginning of my sermon that my sermon has been heavily influenced by listening to a sermon kind of on genealogies broadly by Sam Albury. So anything clever I say that you go, wow, that was a great line, that's probably not me. That's probably Sam. Genealogies like aren't a big thing for my family. We kind of revisit occasionally, like we've recently had my grandparents' 90th kind of birthdays, and the whole family kind of gets on board and we're like, oh, that's right. And then you see, kind of only at those events do you see my grandparents' parents and grandparents, kind of the rest of the time, which is like, just no idea where I've come from. And it's in those versions, like those kinds of things. Or maybe when you kind of, your children come to you and be like, I need to create a family tree for school, and you're like, all right, we try and put them all together and see where we've come from. But besides that, like, my family doesn't really do genealogies. We've kind of cut ourselves off from history. And I don't know if your family is the same. I guess Australia doesn't matter where you've come from. It kind of matters who you are as a person. That's kind of Australian culture. But I should say that, like, that's not the case if you were a first century Jew. Like, genealogies are super important. Like, it's the resume of who you are. You are based, who you are is based on who you've come from. And, like, that might sound nice to you. I think until you kind of, like, sit down and then actually think about, like, who that would involve. Because I think every family has that person in it that you kind of like, Now, our family's kind of gone in this direction, but that's really messy over there. They're the family that kind of like people ask you, are you related to them? And you kind of go, yes. But I kind of wish you didn't know that. Some of your family is great. Some of them amazing. But they're also the ones that maybe you'd like prefer not to be related to. Or maybe you're aware that actually your own family also has a whole lot of problems in it. But when you like, we kind of look at Jesus' genealogy, and best to turn there, Matthew chapter 1. Like, Matthew has brought up actively Jesus' genealogy. Once you kind of look through it, and it's, you know, he's tracing the line of Jesus. He wants you to know who Jesus is based on who he's come from. But you kind of, like, there's some surprises there, right? Like, and there's surprises because Matthew doesn't have to include them, actually. Like, often, like, did Matthew miss genealogy 101? Like, there's the, normally you just trace the men and you kind of go, oh, yeah, that's the family line. But Matthew has actively added in there some of the women and kind of the, not, you know, you've recently done Tamar and kind of in church, you know Tamar's story. Would you actively add her to your genealogy? Well, Matthew thinks that he needs to. Actually, Matthew thinks that he wants to because he wants you to see something in particular. In kind of like all these women, I think one of the things that Matthew wants to bring forward is to remind you, and the Bible kind of does this constantly, is remind you that things aren't always perfect. Actually, a lot of the time, they're not. People aren't perfect. Families certainly aren't. And God's own people, those that we trace through this, are just like constantly flawed the whole way down. And we're going to see that with Jesus' own line. It's already been read, but let me read it again. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1. You know, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Like, you know, Matthew makes some really big claims. Like, he starts strong, right? Like, let's see Jesus. And Jesus, who's Jesus? The genealogy of Jesus Christ, verse 1, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Like, we're talking about a big person here fulfilling some really significant things. But Matthew does want you, as you go through, to stop and to see the women. Because he wants you to understand, actually, these women help us to understand what does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah based on whom he has come from. We're going to begin, particularly we're going to kind of like zoom in now to Rahab. Matthew draws our attention to these women. We're not going to kind of excavate, we're not going to primarily like kind of tear to pieces in the details, Rahab's story. Because I think Matthew actually wants us to kind of reflect in kind of big picture mode, kind of when you get asked, can you remember that time when you kind of don't remember every single thing that happens, you kind of remember the big picture of it. So we're going to do that today for Rahab's story. We're going to do that with two big points. Firstly, we're going to have salvation for Rahab. And then secondly, we're going to look at God's promises fulfilled. So two points, if you like writing notes. That's what we're doing. You read the genealogy, you hit Rahab's name, and if you know your Bible, if you know exactly where you are in history again. Kind of before that, you're kind of like, oh, we're somewhere in there. But you know, you hit Rahab's name, and you know exactly, I know where we are. You know, we're back in the time period after God has brought his people out of Egypt with a strong hand. He's like decimated Egypt. And he's finally now, after many years of wandering the wilderness, God's people are entering the land. It's worth turning to Joshua chapter 2. So much flicking around. If I can get there, I reckon you guys can get there too. If you have the same Bible as me, it's on page 179. But yeah, like we're in the Exodus, and you kind of, if you were reading it for the first time, if you were sitting in like Bible class and you kind of read it, like it starts really strong and interesting. You're like, oh, spy plot, awesome. You're kind of expecting heroics, spies kind of being all like sneaky and 007 as they kind of go in. But like it really isn't, because the spies kind of don't even get names. See that Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, I actually got this up here. Yes. No. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. We'll come to that. Back. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly for Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. You know, the spies, they kind of don't even get names. It's spy one and spy two, which if you were a spy would make you sound like super like disposable. you kind of don't even get to the end of verse one and kind of the main character has taken the stage. It's Rahab. You know, that the spies have gone to the house of a prostitute in Jericho, which kind of doesn't lead you to think that the spies are doing a very good job. But it is worth saying that, like, prostitute in the ancient times is kind of often linked with being an innkeeper. So, like, it is everything that you think of probably with prostitution, but also is also an innkeeper, which explains why they come to her house and stay there. And, like, this story, the plot moves super quickly, right? You know, the king is quickly told that the spies are in the land, so he sends men to Rahab's house to kind of collect and capture them. You know, she quickly harbors the spies, hiding them in the roof. And, like, Rahab secretly, like, single-handedly saves the day. She, like, throws off the guards, the king's men, sending them out of the city after them. The doors are shut and the spies are hidden. You know, Rahab's quick thinking kind of just saves the day. You know, Rahab is the heroine. But we see from verse 8 that actually the heroine is terrified. You know, she knows that she's in need of saving, and she tells us why. Before the men lay down, she came up to the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, of Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Sorry. Well, she says, like, I know what's happening. Everyone in the land, we've heard of what your God has done. She's heard of God's previous saving work of bringing God's people out of Egypt, God's preserving them throughout the desert for 40 years, defeating all those who've come against them. And now they're here. Judgment is upon the people in the land. Rahab and all those with her, they've heard it, and they're melting in fear. And Rahab, she knows to stay is to be destroyed. And so in this moment, with the spies on her roof, she seeks salvation. She throws herself at God's mercy, and she bargains, and she pleads. See that verse 12? Do I have that up here? "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, so also you will deal kindly with my father's house. Give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." I think we can misread Rahab in this scenario, that somehow she's trying to, like, earn her salvation because of what she's done. But I don't think that's right. I think she knows that she doesn't deserve it. She knows that unless she finds mercy, she will face judgment. And so she throws all that she has. She throws all of her kindness to seek the favor and grace of God. I think the one that Rahab reminds me the most of is the woman that we see in Luke 7. You don't have to turn there. She's described as a sinful woman in that town. And she hears that Jesus is staying at the house of a Pharisee and is eating. And she comes to Jesus. She comes to the house bringing a jar of perfume. And there she anoints Jesus. She weeps. She uses her hair to clean Jesus' feet and keeps on kissing them. She realizes that there in that house is salvation. And so she casts herself at Jesus. And what does Jesus respond with? Jesus there responds with, "Woman, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you." And I think both these women get it. They understand in that moment their desperate need for salvation, the need for God to forgive and show mercy. And in Rahab, she understands that upcoming judgment is going to completely devastate all that she is if she stays. And so she casts herself at God's mercy. Not just for herself, but for her whole family. And she does receive that. And so much more. It's kind of like a sidebar. I think the fact that she pleads for her family and that her family also gets saved is not insignificant. Like, God cares for and often works in families, both in the Old Testament and the New. Think about Abraham when God comes and calls Abraham. It's Abraham and all that are with him come out. Even when like Lot is separated and Abraham pleads for him, when the angels come and pull kind of Lot out of Sodom, like the angels are really quick to go, "Is there anyone else in this house with you? Come, come, flee." In the New Testament, there's also the whole family baptisms where the gospel comes. Cornelius' family here and they're all baptized. There's the man who's like, he just asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And his whole family is baptized. God loves families. There is salvation for families. But for Rahab, we also see that there's salvation into God's family. You know, Rahab seeks the salvation of salvation for herself and her family, but kind of God like floods her with love and mercy so that she ends up getting adopted into God's own family. Like she and her family, who are like foreigners, enemies of God in the land, get grafted in and they enjoy all the blessings of being one of God's people. Like, and that means that although her ancestors weren't the ones in Egypt, even though they didn't wander through the wilderness, they're like adopted and put into a family kind of built on the foundation of all of the promises of God, where God's love and his blessing are kind of poured out in abundance, and they kind of get to enjoy that in its fullness. And like the genealogy kind of directs us to see that. You kind of hit Rahab and you remember, that's right. People that weren't part of God's family are brought in. Matthew directs us to see that God's salvation is God bringing his people into the land, involves others being swept up in that. But can you imagine what that would be like for actually like Rahab and her family? Like they're saved, they're brought in among God's people and live there. You know, there would be such like a steep learning curve. You know, from our point of view, Rahab's a hero, but I imagine that wouldn't have always been the case among God's people. You know, they kind of enjoy the blessings. Imagine seeing them around, like them sitting around a fire. Kind of just this sense of unworthiness. Like we're enjoying this great blessing. What did we do to deserve this? Like they kind of look at everyone else as they're all God's people. Like, but we're foreigners. They reflect some more. Like it's definitely not because of who we are and what we can do. Like Rahab is labeled as a prostitute. Kind of from every human angle, Rahab and her family are not the ones who you would want to be part of your genealogy. They don't tick any of the boxes. They're not the ones that you'd want on your resume. You know, they're the ones maybe that you'd want to forget. But Matthew hasn't forgotten them, right? Matthew has brought them into the light so we can see it clearly. And I think one of the reasons is, and this is Sam Albury, is that the family that Jesus has come from is also the type of family that he has come for. Let me say that again. The broken and sinful family, the foreigners, the strangers, the ones that just don't deserve to be there, is the family that Jesus has come from. But it's also the type of family that he's come for. I think Matthew highlights and puts the resume of Jesus, his family, up front and personal so that we can remember all of those in Israel's history. Not just those that we want to view as heroes, but we're kind of faced to deal with all of the sin that's involved in God's people. Jesus hasn't come from a family of heroes, but a family of desperate sinners, people who don't belong, who need saving. And like Jesus says that kind of all throughout his ministry, you know, I didn't come to call the righteous, didn't come to call the perfect. You know, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. You know, he's come to seek and save the lost. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners because he came and loved them. He spent time with them. He saw them more than just their failures and sins. He came to the ones with all the problems, ones unable to help themselves. And he came and died for them. In Jesus, God has come to them. So I think it's kind of worth asking, like, how do you see yourselves? Like, where do you see yourself in these kinds of stories? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Someone who daily needs God's mercy? Someone who's undeserving of grace? Who, apart from Jesus' coming, which remember on Christmas, would be left in the same place as Rahab in Jericho in judgment? I always find that it's a humbling realization that apart from God, apart from Jesus' work in me, the people in the Bible that most represent me are the ones that are God's enemies. Apart from God saving me, apart from his work in me by the Spirit, like, I'm the Pharisee, I'm the tax collector, and kind of nothing more. And unless we realize that we won't throw ourselves on Jesus for mercy, we'll think that we've got it all covered. I know that from my heritage, I'm definitely outside of God's people. Kind of our second point, because there's more that Matthew's doing here. This one's kind of a bigger picture one. And bringing and singling out Rahab, there's kind of another particular that Matthew wants to see, and I think it's something that's kind of almost really particular for Rahab, that it's through Jesus that God's promises find their fulfillment. We're going big picture, so I'm going to have to explain a little bit. That Rahab is a foreigner, someone that's outside of God's people, who is not only brought in, but kind of lavished all of the blessings of God's people. Like, it's a big deal based on where Matthew starts our genealogy. I'm going to jump back to Matthew. Oh, I got there first try. Awesome. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Like, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Like, the whole genealogy is framed with those two big characters, son of David, the son of Abraham. Because in there, two big, massive covenant promises that God promised to his people, kind of Rahab, I'm going to put to you, that Rahab gets front row seats to those. Like, a few generations from Rahab is David, and she's instrumental in that but also, and I think that we're going to focus here, God's promises to Abraham. I think I've got this one up there. Yes. Genesis 12. This is what God says to Abraham. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, the land that Rahab is living in and God's people are coming to you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Like, imagine that Rahab, she joins God's people, probably doesn't know about these promises at all. But Rahab represents in the genealogy both that time period, kind of the land being given to God's people, but also Abraham blessing the nations. Because it is Rahab, right? Rahab is not part of Abraham's family. She's the foreigner in the land. But in God's plan of salvation, in his covenant promises, the plan was always to bring in the nations. As God blesses his people, as he lavishes his love on them, it overflows and brings in those from outside. So that the salvation of God is not just for one family, but from those from every tribe and tongue and nation. You know, that's how Revelation describes it. Like, the end goal is a multitude of sitting around God's throne singing, people from every tribe and tongue and nation. That's Abraham's promise, the end goal in Revelation. And Rahab is God's people in the land, the nations beginning to be brought in. You know, with Rahab in the genealogy, as she's highlighted, as Matthew particularly writes her name in there so that we can see it and remember, Matthew is highlighting that God has always had his eyes on the nations. Let me illustrate that. You know, imagine the train scene, World War II, as a man gets on the train to go off to war. He hands his sweetheart a letter and that he's purposely written over the last few weeks. You know, it's full of his love for her, promises about the future. He writes them all down for her. Kind of in those pages, he writes, you know, a picture of the house that they will go and live in, you know, the marriage that they will have, the children that they kind of will enjoy and delight in. You know, he hands the letter and he goes off to war, and she holds on to that letter because in that letter are all the words from his heart for her. And that's God's promises to us. All of his promises are God expressing to us his heart, what he loves. God has made promises to his people that, unlike the guy that gets on the train who kind of goes off into the unknowns of war, God will definitely keep. He is willing and able to keep all of them. And Rahab, we see, is those promises taking shape in initial form as God's people enter into the land, as the nations are brought in. But she's like just the start, right? Like, we see it even more so in great fulfillment at the end of the genealogy where Jesus is born. Jesus, with his death and resurrection, makes it able that all the nations can come in. As Jesus, right before he goes back to his Father, he sends out his disciples into the world to take the good news of his death and resurrection to every tribe and tongue and nation. That's God's heart. That's what God has promised. And he is faithful to his promises. And not just with the nations, but with us personally. All of God's promises are true. So much so that when God tells you that if you have faith in him, that your sins will be forgiven, you know, you can believe that. You can believe that when you're having a bad day, when your week has been horrible, when you're just waiting for the year to kind of tick over. Like, God's promises are true and it's not dependent upon how you feel. God's word tells you that he has a heart for the nations and that he will bring them in. Can we take the gospel to the nations? It's worth saying that I'm the visiting preacher today, and so I kind of don't know you. I kind of look at the sea of faces and it's like, oh, maybe some of you I recognize, but not really. So I don't know who you are. I don't really know where you're at this morning. I don't know whether you're just visiting, whether you're just actually, you don't know much about Jesus. You're kind of just checking out this whole church thing, kind of preemptive of Christmas. I think it's worth all of us, no matter who you are, to be reminded that like church is a place full of people who just don't have it all together. Where people like Rahab, who struggle with sin, and we just seek to rest upon God, throw ourselves on God for his mercy and his help, to kind of fight following Jesus. But we do so because God is a covenant-keeping God. He says that if we will come and cast ourselves on him, like seek his mercy, trust in him as we turn from our sins, Jesus welcomes us. So that no matter where we've come from, no matter what your background, no matter what you've done, like Jesus welcomes you and says, you're forgiven. Let me come and end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is what we look forward to at Christmas. Lord, help us to follow the pattern of Rahab, where we know that if we don't cast ourselves at your feet for mercy, we will find judgment. But Lord, help us to rest in your promises, that if we do, you say that we are met with forgiveness and love. Lord, help us to rest in that, to every day seek you again. And Lord, it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.